I told you my story, you would hear hope. They wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws. My song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Today we continue our sermon series, I Love My Church. In week one, we talked about being a church that loves. You know, Jesus always intended the church to be based on relationships. This begins first and foremost in our relationship with Jesus, and it continues through our relationships with one another, which he said should be characterized by love. He said, "By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." In week two, we are a church that worships. And we learn that Jesus said we must worship in spirit and in truth. And we learn that biblical worship has three components. It honors God, it's directed towards God, and it requires the involvement of the worshiper. In week three, we're a church that fellowships. Now, the word fellowship isn't common in our cultural vernacular, but the closest thing we could come to it was this phrase, doing life together. And this is what we can do as a church family by worshiping together, eating together, praying together, serving together, growing together. We do life together, and it builds a strong fellowship in the body of Christ. In week four, we talked about being a church that serves. And we said that, and you know, there might be some things that you really like about our church family, but we all must remember that we are here to serve others and not to be served. And that brings us to this week, when we're going to talk about being a church that gives. For those of us who are a little bit older, a tithe is a familiar concept. But if this word is foreign to you, let me define it in this way. A tithe simply means a tenth, or 10% of your income. So let's break that down. If you earn a dollar, a tithe is how much? That's right, 10 cents. If you earn $10, a tithe is how much? That's right, a dollar. If you earn $100, a tithe is how much? $10. Absolutely right. Now, most people are familiar that in the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to give a tithe. But what most people don't know is that in the Old Testament, there were actually three tithes that the people were commanded to give. The first tithe was to meet the needs of the Levites. We see this in Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 to 21. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You priests will receive no allotment of land or share of property among the people of Israel. I am your share and your allotment. As for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in the tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel." So that was the first tithe intended to support the Levites who served at the temple. Now, there was a second tithe that was intended to worship the Lord. We read about this in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 23. "You must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all your crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you to always fear the Lord your God. So the first tithe was to support the Levites, and the second was to support the worship and the feasts of the Jewish people. And there was a third tithe to meet the needs of foreigners, orphans, and widows. We read about this in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, bring the entire tithe of that year's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites, who will receive no allotment of land among you, as well as to the foreigners living among you, the orphans and widows in your towns, so they can be satisfied. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. So, there were three tithes. The first two tithes were to be given each year, and the third tithe was to be given every third year. So that means the Old Testament tithe was actually a total of 23 1/3%. Now the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus affirms this in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews. Look what he says. In addition to the two tithes which I've already directed you to pay each year, one for the Levites and the other for the banquets, you should devote a third tithe every third year to the distribution of such things that are lacking to widowed women and orphaned children. So most of us who grew up in the church were told to tithe, and we were told to tithe 10%. But if we look at the Old Testament, where the tithe originated, the actual tithe was 23 1/3%. Did you know that? Now, if you grew up in church and heard messages about tithing, you probably heard this scripture from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. If you remember in our series earlier in this year, Build Your Kingdom Here, where we studied the book of Nehemiah, we learned that as God brought people back to Jerusalem after the rebuilding of the walls, they all pledged and they all promised to obey all of God's laws. And one of those laws was giving the tithes. Two annual tithes and a third tithe every third year for a total of 23 1/3%. But the people stopped doing that. And God spoke through Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, and he gave them these words in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So, in the Old Testament, the Jews were under an obligation to bring a tithe of 23 1/3%. That was the Old Testament law. Now, since we are a New Testament church, we revere the teachings of the Old Testament, but we are under the New Covenant. And in the New Testament, the words tithe or tithing only appear 8 times. We see these words in Matthew 23 and in Luke 11 when Jesus is railing against the Pharisees and their hypocrisy in his famous woes to the Pharisees. We also see this in Luke 18, verse 12, when Jesus is telling the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He paints this picture of this Pharisee who stands in the temple's court, lifting his hands to heaven, lifting his voice so everyone can hear, and he starts bragging about all of the ways that he religiously follows God, including tithing of everything he has. And then he points to this poor tax collector who's standing off to the side, and he says, "God, thank you, I'm not like that man, a sinner." This Pharisee was very proud of his own accomplishments, but Jesus said it was the poor tax collector that went home justified because he was humble before God. The only other mentions of tithing in the New Testament are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 5 to 9, where the Hebrew writer is talking about Abraham bringing a tithe to Melchizedek, who was the priest of the ancient city of Salem. But all of these passages refer to the Old Testament law in practice. When Jesus was still with us walking around, he was still living under the Old Testament law. He had not yet died, buried, and was risen from the dead. The church did not start until Acts chapter 2. So all of these passages refer to the Old Testament law in practice. Now I'm going to say something here that may shock you. You've probably never heard a preacher say something like this before, but here it comes. Nowhere in the New Testament era are Christians commanded to tithe. Yeah, I said it. For emphasis, let me say it again. Nowhere in the New Testament are Christians commanded to tithe. If you can show me a passage that says that, I'm open to that. But I can't find one. So that begs the question, what does the New Testament say about giving? Well, first of all, we got to remember that in the New Testament times, during the period of the early church in Acts, Christians usually met together either in public places or private homes. Let me give you some examples. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, following the influx of 3,000 people into the new church, it says, "They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity." Do you see it? They met at the temple, public place. They met in homes, private place. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter had been arrested and miraculously released by an angel of the Lord, it was night, he wasn't sure where to go, and he remembered that the people would probably be praying for him. And look what it says in Acts 12:12. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Private place. Then in Acts 16, verse 13, when Paul and Silas are on their missionary journey in Philippi, it says, "On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there." So here is a public place down by the riverside, and they'd heard people were going down there to pray, and so they went down to meet with those people. Now, as churches began to grow, larger places were needed. We see this in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 10, as Paul is serving in the city of Ephesus. It says, "Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God." So he went to the public place, the Jewish synagogue there. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. This is the first place we see in the New Testament where there was a larger meeting place, and we don't know who this Tyrannus was, but somebody who had enough resources, he built a hall that people used for lectures, and the church used that place so people could hear the word of the Lord. A few years ago, the periodical Christianity Today published an article that was called, Why and When Did Christians Start Constructing Special Buildings for Worship? The New Testament speaks of a large church in Jerusalem meeting together in a public space in smaller groups in houses. The church was dependent on members or supporters who owned larger houses to provide a place for meeting. In Rome, there are indications that early Christians met in other public spaces, such as warehouses or apartment buildings. Before Emperor Constantine recognized Christianity as a legal religion in 313 AD, corporate ownership of property by the church could be legally ambiguous. We have archaeological evidence of halls being built for church buildings at the end of the 3rd and beginning of the 4th century. The great era of church buildings began with Constantine's patronage of the church in the 4th century. He commissioned basilicas to be built to signal his support of the new religion and to advertise his reign. So, why did early Christians remodel or build separate structures for worship instead of continuing to use private houses or public spaces? Probably for the same reasons we do today. Special functions such as Bible reading, baptisms, and the distribution of gifts to the poor required readily available facilities. Special buildings also gave the church a visible sign of permanence in the communities. During the early history of the church that we read in the pages of the New Testament, they primarily met in public places or private homes, and there was not the need to support a building or a property. That did not come until later in history. And even today, most of our churches have buildings to take care of, maintenance, landscaping, all of these things so that we can have our services today. And that is why many churches today teach the tithe. They own property and have buildings to maintain. So they teach people that you have to give a tithe in order to support the work of the church. I've even heard of some churches, when they are developing their budget for the new year, that ask people to make financial commitments in writing. I've even heard of some churches where during the course of the next year, if you fall behind in your giving, you are visited by representatives to the church and shown the pledge that you made, and you're asked to catch up on your giving. Do you think that is truly what God intended? So now that we know what the Old Testament says, let's take a look at New Testament principles for giving. Before we open our scripture text today, I want to set the stage by showing you this map of the countries around the Mediterranean Sea. You see, in the south we have Egypt, and then Judea, Syria, Asia, Macedonia, and Rome. And in the middle we have Greece. And Paul is going to be writing to one of the churches in Greece about the situation going on in Jerusalem. You see, in Jerusalem, which was the beginning place of Christianity on the day of Pentecost, people were becoming followers of Jesus. But since the dominant culture there was Jewish, many of the people rejected their friends and families who decided to follow Jesus. So if you became a Jesus follower, your family might shun you. If you had a business in the community, people would stop shopping at your store. And so the people there were facing a severe persecution, and many of them were falling into financial need. So some of the other churches around the Mediterranean Rim wanted to take up a collection to send back to the Christians in Jerusalem to help them through this difficult time. And this is where our scripture reading comes from today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 912. We're going to be looking at just the first two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes this. Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. So here is the first principle of giving in the New Testament church. Our giving should be intentional. You should have a plan or a procedure to give. Paul says to do it on the first day of the week. He says, put aside a portion of the money you have earned in order to give. And the implication is to follow this plan regularly. So this first principle from the New Testament is that giving should be intentional. Now, in order to find the next principle of giving, we're going to talk about the same subject, but we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you'd like to follow along in your chair Bible, this will be on page 933. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They did even more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians to encourage them in their giving, and he references the churches in Macedonia. And this second principle that he talks about here is that giving should be generous. He talked about the Macedonian believers saying, well, life wasn't really good for them either. They had plenty of trouble and they were poor, but they were filled with abundant joy that's overflowed in this rich generosity. He said they gave even more than they could afford, but here's another important thing. They did it willingly. He said, in fact, they begged for the privilege of giving, but check this out. Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. You see, that's the really important thing when it comes to being generous. If you give the Lord your heart, that's the most important thing, because then the blessings will be able to flow to you and through you to others. So giving should be intentional, giving should be generous. And to get a third principle of New Testament giving, let's pick this up in verses 8 to 15. Paul continues, I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It will be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. So here is a third principle of New Testament giving. Our giving should be proportional. Now, Paul says we should give eagerly, but give in proportion to what we have. He did challenge people to give sacrificially, but he emphasized that giving should be proportional. Now, for our final principle of New Testament giving, turn a page over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's see Paul's final instructions here in verses 7 to 10. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Did you see the fourth principle here? He says, giving should be joyful. He says, you decide how much to give, but don't give reluctantly out of duty, obligation, or guilt. And unfortunately, many people grow up in churches that teach them to give out of duty, obligation, or guilt, which takes their joy away. He also says, don't give in response to pressure. And God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, I think we all understand that the New Testament was not written in English. The common language at the time was Greek. And so every time we read our English Bibles, it is a translation of the Greek language. And sometimes these Greek words have some insight that is kind of amazing. And I think this is especially true with this word, cheerfully. Let me show you what the Greek word looks like. Looks like this, and it's pronounced ileros. Ileros. And this is where we get our English word, hilarious. Can you see the similarity? And so when you read this verse that God loves a person who gives cheerfully, you could also say God loves a person who gives hilariously. Now, I've heard sometimes people say that they give till it hurts, but I don't know that I've ever heard anyone say that I give till it makes me laugh. Cheerfulness and hilarity is contagious. And the New Testament says that God loves the person who gives hilariously. Have you ever thought of giving to God like that? Well, God wants us to be a church that gives. And I want to talk a little bit about giving here at the Hamersville Church of Christ. We believe that giving is an act of worship which reveals our understanding that we are merely stewards of the things God has temporarily entrusted to us. And because we are a non-denominational fellowship, our church family exists only by the grace of God and your generosity. In January of each year, we generate a new budget for a new year of ministry. Some of these expenses include maintenance of our facilities, support for the ministry staff and programs, and even an opportunity to support local and foreign missions. We have several local missions around here, like right now during the summer, there are kids down at Woodland Lakes Christian Camp every week, and they're able to enjoy a week of camp on those grounds and learn about the Lord. We help support that. We also have local missions like the Children's Home of Ohio up in Worcester that works with troubled kids. And as you know, we support the LifeWise Academy here in Hamersville and even host it at our church. These are some of the local missions that your giving supports. We also have many foreign missions that we support. You might remember last year when David and Teresa Fitro came. They serve in Birmingham, England. We also support the medical mission in Mexico, which helps take care of orphans and families in need in Mexico. And if you'd like to learn more about some of the foreign missions we support, you can go check out the bulletin board in the fellowship hall, which has newsletters from all of the groups that we support. Now, I want to invite everybody to take out your bulletin just now. And I want to point this out because there are some people that tell me, oh, I never really look at the bulletin. But there's some important information on the back of the bulletin that I want you to see. On the back of the bulletin each week, there are several statistics, such as what our worship attendance was last week, what our offering was last week, and what our weekly budget need is based on that annual budget, and you can see whether we're making our budget or not. If we are above the weekly budget need, we're doing well. If we fall below, we may need to pump it up a little bit. But those figures are put there so that you can have a weekly reminder of where we are. Now, there are some people who ask, why don't you pass the plate? Why do you have that offering box and plate at the back of the worship center? Well, very simply, this allows people who are partners in our church family to give freely, and we do want to encourage that. But this also prevents our visitors from feeling any pressure or obligation to give. So as we wrap up today's message, I want to offer you this challenge. I want to challenge you to go home and have a conversation this week with the Lord to see if you are practicing these New Testament principles for giving. Ask yourself these questions. Is my giving intentional? Do I have a plan? Is my giving generous? Is my giving proportional? And finally, is my giving joyful? Do I give in a way that evokes joy, cheerfulness, or even hilarity? I want to encourage you to have a conversation with the Lord and ask yourself these questions. Now, I have a second challenge today, but it has nothing to do with today's message, but rather it has to do with next week's message. You have the opportunity to help me write part of the sermon next week. We're going to do something called popcorn testimonies. I call it popcorn because, you know, popcorn's kind of quick. You put it in the skillet, it heats up, and pop, and there it is. And that's how these kind of testimonies are going to be. If you would like to take part in this, there's only three things that you need to be prepared to share. Share your name, share how long you've been coming to Hamersville Church of Christ, and share one thing you love about your church. Now, to prime the pump a little bit, I want to play a brief video clip from another church that did this so you can see what it looks like. Check this out.
My name's Tamika Oswald, and I started coming to Cross Church October 2008. And what I love about my church is that it doesn't matter where you've come from or where you're at, you're still family.
Hi, my name is Aiden Fleischer, and I've been coming to Cross Church since I was a little less than 1 year old, so a little over 13 years. And I love this church because of the youth ministry.
Hi, I'm Cameron Lewis. I've been coming to Cross Church since 2005. One of the reasons I love this church is because of how connected everyone is to each other.
Hi, my name is Mitch Oswald. I've been coming here since 2005. What I love about my church is knowing that when I'm here, I'm a part of something bigger than myself.
Well, that looks pretty easy, doesn't it? So I want to give you a chance to think about it this week and come prepared next week. So this should be a really neat way for us to celebrate together why we love our church. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for this sermon series, I Love My Church. And we thank you for this message today about giving. Many times preachers hesitate to talk about giving because people don't like to hear sermons about that. But we took a good look at your word today and realized that maybe we've had some misconceptions about what giving in the New Testament church is all about. We thank you that we no longer need to give out of duty or obligation, or if we don't, we feel a sense of guilt. But you have given us guiding principles in the New Testament so that our giving can be sincere. Help us, Father, to embrace these principles of New Testament giving, that giving should be intentional, giving should be generous, giving should be proportional, and giving should be joyful. Lord God, we thank you so much for all that Jesus gave up so he could come to earth and redeem us. And now, as we live on this side of the cross as a part of the New Testament, help us embrace these principles of giving that will help us to give in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
told you my story, you would hear hope. They wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when just song, praising my Savior all the day long.